Patrick, I don't know, I'm a little bit rhythmically challenged, but after that song, I think I might have to learn to clap, right? Thank you. The children's fairy tale Cinderella is much like a G-rated movie version of Hosea with his wife Gomer. Cinderella, fresh off the pages of Glamour magazine, runs off to the ball and dances the night away with the handsome prince, and at the stroke of midnight, breaks away, leaving only her slipper as a clue to how to find her. And the handsome prince then dutifully and diligently, with that slipper in hand, pursues the one whom he would love. The Old Testament book of Hosea tells of Hosea and his wife Gomer as they go through a similar drama, and God does not censor any of the tragic tale. Hosea marries Gomer, but instead of her going to the gala, she lives her life as a prostitute on the street. And she brings home illegitimate child after illegitimate child and runs the streets again and again and again. And Hosea, like the prince, goes to great lengths to pursue her, to bring home the one that he would love. The life of Hosea and Gomer, God uses to illustrate for us the depth of God's love for you and the lengths that he will go to win your heart. As we explore Hosea chapter 3 this morning, you'll be challenged to pursue, challenged to respond to this God who pursues you. Be challenged to respond to this pursuing God. And in the ancient Jewish version of Cinderella that God wrote in the book of Hosea some 2,700 years ago, Gomer takes on the role not of the beautiful princess, but of the selfish bride. Gomer pursues whomever would provide for her. She marries Hosea because he's going to provide a home for her. He's going to provide shelter and food and clothing. And Gomer in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5 said, "I will go after my lovers who give me my bread, my wool, my water, my flax, my oil, and my drink." She goes after whomever is going to provide for her material needs. And in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, if you have your Bible and want to turn there this morning, I think these verses are on the screen as well. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go again and love a woman who is loved by you, yet she is an adulteress. She's unfaithful. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, they turn to other gods. They are unfaithful and look for those who love raisin cakes who will provide for them." Gomer is the unfaithful bride, and some 2,700 years later, in the 2017 version of American Christianity, we're not that much different. We often play the harlot in the spiritual drama in which we live. We worship so many other things. Many worship their jobs, which give that security or that sense of security, where that paycheck then provides those material things that I'm seeking, food and shelter and some other things that I feel I have a need for. We worship family. And I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, who sets the rules and the course in the life of your family? Is it Jesus or is it something else? where the world wants to come in and direct your family in a certain path. Because what is accepted in your family? What do you accept in your family, even though it's sinful, simply because it's one of my family members who is involved? A little drug abuse, a little pornography, a little adultery, a little child born out of the structure of marriage. We accept all of these things. And the challenge for us as followers of Jesus Christ in the 2017 version of this story is to support your family, but do not support sin. And we have to seek a God in doing that. We worship possessions, homes, cars, jewelry, all of those material things that give us status and security and comfort and prestige. We worship those often, spend more on those often, put those in front of our following of our Savior Jesus Christ. We worship lifestyles. I was sharing with my wife this week as we were talking about different things. When I was in Iowa in the church I worked at, I would go in on Sunday morning and I would be in my office, and there's a window out to the street, and I would see every Sunday morning, bicycling is big in Iowa, droves and droves of cyclists going by at 7 a.m., 6:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, worshiping their lifestyle of biking, believing that that's what's important. And I think we're not that much different. In this geographic area, there's the whole shore mentality, and all of the people who worship their time at the shore on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And it's a challenge for us as we wrestle with that. We worship comfort and ease and entertainment and sports, and the list goes on. There's so many things that the world offers us to raise up and follow and worship. I can even worship my idea about what I think is right and how I think God really operates, or how he should operate. And I place myself in front of then the rule of God and his instruction. And that's where we need to allow the Bible, God's Word, to be the marker of truth in our lives and in our spiritual journeys. We need to use God's Word as the guide for us. And God's Word tells us plain and simple that we are sinners. The Bible affirms that we are sinners, that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all sin and fall short of the standards of God's holiness and purity. We all sin and fall short of God's desire for us. In the Old Testament book of Psalms, in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God then gives this assessment of humanity. He says, they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. But they've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. God says, we all sin and fall short of God's standard of protection and perfection and holiness. And the Bible then also explains that there's a price to pay for this sin that we enjoy. Romans 6:23 says that the payment for sin is death. And it is so prevalent, but sometimes we just seek to ignore it, to avoid the face of it, to not admit what's real. Gomer experienced the wages of sin in her physical life. She had three children in a very short period of time. She had somehow, we'll see, sold herself into bondage, And then Gomer goes to buy her out of that. And these years of sin had taken their toll on Gomer. Hosea paid 15 shekels of silver and 9 bushels of barley, which is the price in those days of a dead slave. Gomer had sunk so low because of the sinful life that she pursued that she was not worth any more than a dead slave. The wages of sin on her physical body, on her life, had brought her that low. We pay a similar price for sin in our lives. We can call it different things, but the fact of the matter is, if I'm a glutton and I eat cake and pie and ice cream, meal after meal after meal, and all kinds of other stuff that may taste good but is not nutritious, that's going to take its toll on my body, and my body is going to pay the wages for that in heart disease, excessive weight, high blood pressure, and other medical problems. And we can call those medical problems, but at the heart, it's my gluttony, my sin, that causes that. Being a gossip can cause me to lose friends. If someone recognizes me as a gossip and living in that sin, certainly one of the things that is true is that if I'm going to gossip about someone, I'll probably gossip about you too. And so you're not going to be my friend. You're not going to share details with me. You're not going to open up and be a part of living life with me because of that sin. And I pay the price for that. And even more than all of those physical and relational wages, the greatest wage for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that that sin drives a wedge between me and my Savior. It creates a breach in that relationship. It causes a separation in my fellowship with my Savior. And that's a tremendous price to pay for sin. In this story, as we read it in the book of Hosea, and as God writes it in the New Testament and in our very lives, the unfaithful harlot, as bad as she is, as bad as Israel is, as bad as we are, the unfaithful harlot, though, is the object of the most relentless pursuit. In stark contrast to the unfaithful bride of Gomer stands the unselfish husband of Hosea. In the primitive Cinderella drama, Hosea is cast in the role of this faithful, selfless husband. And if you have your Bible, in Hosea chapter 3, verse 2, God commands Hosea to go purchase his wife out of sin. And so what does Hosea say? It's not worth it. You got to be kidding me again? There's no hesitation. So I went, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. And it's helpful to note here the situation in which Hosea was in. As a prophet, he wasn't one of those diamond-studded televangelists that you see. The price of that slave was 30 shekels of silver. Hosea couldn't afford that. He had 15, and then he had to scrape up 9 bushels of barley, which was about worth 15 shekels of silver, to make up the whole total of 30 shekels of silver to purchase her out of that bondage. So he took all of his money and a lot of his food to make the sacrifice and to go purchase her out of the bondage in which she sold herself. He takes the initiative and he pays the price to redeem his unfaithful wife out of that situation, that bondage in which her sin had driven her. And for us, in the 2017 version of the Cinderella story, Jesus pays the price to redeem you and to redeem me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus can be our redemption because he lived that perfect sinless life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that Jesus is this faithful husband. In Jesus there is no sin. He could be the sacrifice for us because he lived that perfect sinless life on earth and then stepped up to pay the price for our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, in the midst of your sin, Jesus died for you. Jesus paid that price. So, for Gomer 2,700 years ago, for each one of us, being redeemed, being purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ is a life-changing, transforming experience. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 3, after Hosea goes and buys Gomer out of whatever situation she was in, verse 3, then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you sleep with a man. And so also I will be toward you, meaning that he's not going to have sexual relationships with her for some period of time. Gomer was purchased out of this slavery. She was redeemed by Hosea, just as Jesus Christ redeems each one of us and pays the price for our sin. And it's helpful sometimes as we go through some of these portions of Scripture to spend a moment talking about the theology that's here, the truth of God and how he works in the midst of our lives and the situations in which we're in. And redemption, as we read here and we read throughout the Bible, literally means to be purchased out of the slave market. It was a term when all of the landowners and the people of wealth went to the market to purchase slaves, it would be termed redeeming them, buying them out of that market to take them home to do work or serve in their households or their fields or whatever. That was what redemption meant. And that's what it means for us, that Jesus Christ redeems us. He purchases us out of our life of sin. And that then, being redeemed, changes you. It changes your status or your position before God, which then allows us to change our lifestyle and the way that we live. Because in verse 3 of chapter 3 in the book of Hosea, we read how Gomer's life was changed when Hosea redeemed her. He brought her home out of this environment to a new environment, to a new situation, to a new reality. And he created the structure where she would be committed not to pursuing all of this other stuff, but committed to him and the family that she had. And he said, and set up the structure then, however he did this, that she was not going to go out and sleep with other people, and he was going to have a period of time where he would not sleep with her either. And there are a couple of reasons for that, maybe to see if she was pregnant, but also I think to create in her a new reality, a new purity, a new start for her in that relationship with Hosea. And God does that for us when he purchases us out of the slave market of sin. When he redeems us, he changes us. And we're transformed then from sinner to saint. God changes our whole being in a process that he calls sanctification. And we read about sanctification in the Bible, and there are three aspects of sanctification in which we experience. And this is the part of theology in which we want to understand, is that there are three aspects of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, there's progressive sanctification, and there's perfected sanctification. In this positional sanctification, Peter in the New Testament writes in chapter 2 about these followers of Jesus Christ who have been transformed. And he says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Because you were once not a people, once not followers of God, once bound in sin, but now you are the people of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In sanctification, positionally, we receive a new citizenship. We're no longer citizens of the earth, citizens of North America, citizens of the United States, citizens of New Jersey, citizens of Gloucester County, or wherever. We become citizens of heaven. And God changes us positionally in that sanctification from being a citizen of sin to a citizen of a new kingdom, his kingdom of righteousness. He confirms that positional sanctification. Also, though, and we realize this today, I'm a citizen of heaven. Yes, I have the passport that says that. But that doesn't mean that I live it all of the time. It doesn't mean that I'm completely sinless. And that's where the second aspect of sanctification comes in, which is termed progressive sanctification. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes to the church there, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in the absence, work out your salvation," your sanctification, "with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What he's telling us is that though we're citizens of heaven, positionally, we have been relocated, there's a process that's going on where God, in the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, works with us as we obey to make us more and more and more like his son Jesus Christ. And so it's a progressive, ongoing process in which we strive to live as Jesus calls us to, and we trip and we fall and we falter and we sin and we fight against it from time to time. And God continues to work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to draw us and drag us and shape us and mold us into that image of his son, Jesus Christ. We're positionally changed. We're progressively changing. And third, this third aspect of sanctification is called perfected sanctification. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, when Jesus Christ returns, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." What John is saying is that in this process of being sanctified, this progressive process, that one day at the end, when Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be a completed process. It's going to be a completed deal. It's going to be a time when we are finally perfected in the image of Jesus Christ. When this ongoing process is completed and we're perfected, and when God sees you, then he's only going to see his son Jesus. And because we're going to look just like him. T.S. Eliot was an author, and he wrote in a work called The Four Quartets, "Time present and time past are both perhaps present in time future." And as I read that, it reminded me of this process of how God works in sanctifying us, because God has in the past destined us to be with him. In the present, he's transforming us. And in the future, we will be conformed to his image. That's the work that God does as we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and become a part of his eternal kingdom. But the question for us then is, how do you respond to that transforming work of Jesus Christ? What do you do when Jesus comes to purchase you out of the world of sin? It's kind of like that old television show Cops theme song. What are you going to do when he comes for you? What are you going to do when Jesus comes for you? How are you going to respond when he pursues you? And I think there are a couple of things that stand out. And the first is to accept his sacrifice. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because after God has sacrificed Jesus Christ, the initial step for all of us then is to accept that sacrifice. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, explain that. Paul writes, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." What Paul is writing there is that just because Jesus died doesn't mean you're saved. We have to respond, we have to accept that sacrifice. And then that changes everything. That's accept. Gomer could have bolted. Hosea puts up the 15 shekels and the 9 bushels, and Hosea brings her out of wherever she was. She could have just ran off. She could have not accepted that. And it's the same with us. Just because Christ died on the cross doesn't mean we're all in, that everybody's going to partake of the benefit of that. We have to accept that and recognize what he did, that he paid the price to redeem each one of us. That's where it all begins. It's where it begins for all of us. And there may be, I never know, from time to time, there may be people here who have never accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we talked about, that comes by understanding that we all sin, that we all fall short of God's standard, that there's a price to pay, and that Jesus Christ paid that price, and that our step is to accept it, to say, yes, I recognize all that, and I couldn't redeem myself. I need your sacrifice. And that helps us then enter into God's kingdom, God's eternity, the future that he has for us. It's that step to accept his sacrifice. Once we have done that, I think certainly a tremendous response to that pursuit, as he continues to pursue us and form us and change us, is to worship God in awe and praise. I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, following Acts, Romans, and the two letters to the church at Corinth is Galatians and then Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, gives a foundation for this tremendous awe and praise and worship of God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, in reference to that former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. If I were to say that the Christian life is no walk in the park, I'm sure that most of us would agree that it's not an easy road to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And God is changing us as we lay aside that old life. He's changing us from what we are to what He wants us to be, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And if we really think about that for a minute, God is changing you, He's changing me into the image of His Son. That's amazing. That should just strike awe in us all to recognize that He thinks that much of us, to reach down into our daily life and piece by piece, bit by bit, step by step, day by day, He's transforming us because He loves us that much. That should just cause us to be gripped with awe about who He is. And as God changes you to reflect that character and nature and purity and glory of Jesus Christ, being in that position as a favored son or favored daughter of Jesus Christ, the King of eternity, should cause us to sing out in praise and worship of who He is. In addition to accepting the sacrifice and worshiping God in awe and praise, I think third, God pursuing us so relentlessly, Jesus Christ pursuing you like a faithful husband, should cause us to respond to live to the fullest the new life that He's given you. Live to the fullest your life as His bride. Because once we've accepted Christ, He's not finished with us. And even as we come here on Sunday to in awe and praise to worship Him, that's not all there is. He calls us to live out in our daily lives that new life He's given us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, in the hope that I myself will be raised from death to life, I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect, but I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won for me. I keep going and living that life that He has given to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we get kind of this goal of the redeemed. Well, first I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and I think it's on the screen. God's goal for us: may the God who gives us peace make you holy in every way and keep your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, free from every fault at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. That's God's goal for us as we continue to live out the faith that He's given us. And then there's this goal of that life in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. You've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like Hosea paid for Gomer out of the bondage she was in. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Day in and day out, week in and week out, month in, month out, as God continues to use those experiences to form us into the image of his Son. David Platt writes in his book, Counterculture, in a world where everything revolves around yourself, protect yourself, promote yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus says, crucify yourself. Put aside all self-preservation in order to live for God's glorification, no matter what that means for you in the culture around you. I had a football coach in high school, and when he was working with the defensive line, and they were going on a pass rush, he called it something like this that Platt writes about. He called it that you rush with reckless abandon, that you break through the line and you don't worry about anything else except that goal of getting to the quarterback. And it's kind of similar for us, that our goal in every day of our life should be to break through all of the stuff of the world as we pursue Jesus Christ. We accept that sacrifice. We worship God because of it. We seek to live it out. And last, we should share it. We should tell others about the transforming love of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has changed your life, that should be something that we all proclaim at every opportunity we have. Paul writes to the church at Rome in chapter 10, verse 14, that it's important for us who know Jesus Christ, who know the truth, who have accepted it and are living it, to tell others about it, because that's the only way they're going to know. But how can anyone call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about Jesus Christ unless someone tells them? And the Bible tells us that God, in his infinite wisdom and his miraculous ways, has left that awesome privilege to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Paul writes, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." And Paul writes, "We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." Paul lived out that ministry that God gives to all followers of Jesus Christ, that ministry of reconciliation, of communicating that God reconciled the world to himself, that he doesn't count your sins against you, that Jesus Christ paid for them, and the thing that we need to do is accept it to become a part of his eternity. And if we have done that, God calls us to share that, to tell others about it, and that's his plan. There's no plan B, there's no other way that he's going to do that, except through those who follow him. And it's a tremendous privilege that he's given us to do that. The life of Hosea and Gomer tells the story of your life with Jesus Christ. And he calls each one of us to respond to the pursuit of Jesus Christ in a way that changes your life, in a way that transforms you, in a way that makes you more like him. God, I thank you so much for your word. And it's amazing how this story, this recounting of the life of Hosea and Gomer, is such an apt illustration of my life with you. And God, I pray as I consider these words and that we consider these words and how we respond to them, Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence and assurance and faith, that you would help us to feel your presence as you walk with us in each of these ways, as we accept your sacrifice, as we worship in awe and praise because of the immensity of what you have done, as we seek to live it out day by day, and as we seek to share it with those who need to know you. I pray that I would feel your presence and your encouragement. I pray that you would give me that direction and will and words and heart to respond as you would have me to your great, glorious sacrifice. Pray these things in the name of our sacrificed Savior and risen Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. The image of God pursuing us relentlessly is a beautiful image, and it's good news. Why don't you join us all, stand if you're able, and let's sing one final song to bring this all together, this service. Carl's going to help us out. Carl is the resident Gaither expert here in the room. So Carl's going to co-lead, and we have something planned at the end, okay? So watch for Carl and follow him. All right, here we go. What can one